chapter 4, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. But you know, there's a lot of people that it don't take much of an infirmity to sideline them, and they say, well, I would do something for God, but I've got this infirmity or that infirmity. And you just listen to a man who said his wife has to watch him about getting a lawnmower up on one wheel, about mowing the yard, and he's still going wide open doing something for God. If he can do it, well, anybody else can too. It's just a case of want to. It's what it really is. It's a case of want to. And I'll say this, and I say it by way of compliment, something about the cadence of his voice. The cadence of his voice is very reminiscent of Brother Blue. Very Brother Blue to me. And so anyway, I counted the privilege to get to meet him. I think we ought to do something to, we ought to do something to help him in those efforts that he's talking about. We ought to, I don't know if our treasurer tonight has her missions account checked with him or not, but sir, she's got one. I think we ought to give him $500 to help with all the efforts that he's got going on there and what he's telling about. Anybody object to it? I knew you didn't want to stand out by yourself. Amen. Amen. If you object, keep it to yourself. Amen. Amen. Ain't it a privilege to be able to do something for missionaries that's trying to do something for God? Amen. Thank God that he affords us the health and ability to earn a living wage and plus some to be able to give something of what we earn back to God by way of faith promise missions. And then we're able to take that. When a missionary comes through, we're doing well. We're sending out our monthly support checks. And then on occasion, a man comes through and you're able to do something extra for him. Thank God for that. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. We don't take it lightly either. We don't take it lightly to be able to do something for God's people. Hey, if a man's blind and trying to get out there and do something for God and we can help him, we're going to help him. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 is where we're going to be tonight. We'll read through the conclusion of the chapter. We've been working our way through 1 Timothy for, I don't know, a lengthy period of time now. And we'll conclude the fourth chapter tonight. We'll take verse 13 through verse number 16. Beginning there in verse 13. Till I come again, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here in the house of God with your people on the Lord's Day. Thank you for everybody that's here, especially for our visitors tonight. God, I pray that you'd bless each soul that'll sit under the sound of my voice tonight. Not that there's any special merit in the sound of my voice, but that my voice will herald forth the word of God tonight. And Lord, you've given us some great, exceeding precious promises concerning your word. You said it'd never return void. You told us that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You told us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege to be able to handle the word of God tonight. But Lord, help us handle it aright. God, help us understand that this is the word of God, and it is a very serious thing. And we as a preacher want to handle it aright and deliver it correctly. And then, Lord, as a people tonight, hearing and receiving the word of God, help your people tonight to understand that they're to receive it aright, not just in a mundane, ho-hum, one more message kind of mindset. But Lord, help your people be of a mindset tonight that God is speaking to me through his word. And what would he say? What would he have me do? God, speak to us tonight. Get glory and honor to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've looked at 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 through 16 is what we've read. And this is instructions for growth as a gospel minister. That's what we title this message, instructions for growth as a gospel minister. And so you might say, well, I can shut my Bible. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. We already discussed that not long ago. You should have been paying attention that night. You would make such statements that we're all preachers in one sense of the word. We're not all called, as the Bible describes, the call to the gospel ministry, but we all have a message. We're all missionaries. We're all preachers in one sense of the word. But now true to the primary interpretation of this text, we know that this is Paul, the aged preacher, writing to young Timothy and instructing him and guiding him in his ministry and in his pastorate there at that church. And that is primary interpretation. But listen, we can all profit. We can all learn. You may be a lady here tonight and you feel like God's never going to call you to preach. And I will assure you, you're exactly right. God's never going to call you to preach. But I'll tell you what, God will give you some babies, some grandbabies one of these days, and you'll be ministering to them. And there's truths in this text that are applicable for all of us in our life. And so learn from them and glean from them. We're going to preach to you under three brief headings tonight concerning instructions for growth in gospel ministry. We want to look at, firstly, in verse number 13, we find faithfulness to the means of grace. And by the way, everything we'll look at tonight revolves around faithfulness. And of course, he told us that if a man desired the office of a bishop, he must first be found faithful. Faithful. That is paramount. That is foundational, that a man be found faithful. And we live in a day and hour where showmanship seems to get a man a long ways down the road, where charisma seems to get a man a long ways down the road, all sort of things. They pull out all sort of stops and seem to get themselves a little further down the road. But the thing is, God measures success with a different ruler than we do. And if you want to know how God measures success in ministry, I'll tell you, the name of God's ruler is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so that's the key, is faithfulness. We will look at first in verse 13, faithfulness to the means of grace. If a man's going to grow in gospel ministry, and everybody needs to be growing, every preacher needs to be growing in gospel ministry, from the newly called, recently surrendered man to the man that's been preaching a quarter century, half century. Even if a man's fortunate enough to be where Brother Ricky desires to be and say, I've been preaching for 80 years now, that man still needs to be growing. He needs to be growing. And one of the ways that he grows is by, in his ministry, he demonstrates a faithfulness to the means of grace. Now, what do we mean by means of grace? Well, God operates within and uses certain means or methodology, if you will, to impart grace to his people. That's how God operates. We know that man doesn't save a man, right? But then at the same time, God uses human instrumentality. That's the means. It was a gospel preacher who was preaching when I heard the gospel and believed and was saved. And so that's the means he used, a man. The man didn't save me, but it was the means that he used. And so there's means of grace, and we're given some of them, three of them here in verse number 13. Paul says, till I come, he says, give attendance to, that means attention, pay attention to, make it of great importance, give attendance to, number one, reading, number two, exhortation, number three, to doctrine. What are those things? These are the means of grace. These things are the things that God uses to impart grace to his people. And so the faithful minister, the minister that's going to grow in gospel ministry, he's firstly going to have to be found faithful to the means of grace, which is reading. This reading, oftentimes you hear people say, well, this means he's to read his commentaries and so forth. And I'm not objecting to that. And I think that can be contained within this. But while at the same time, I think your primary interpretation there would be the public reading of the scriptures. What you have to understand is, in that day and time, everybody didn't have a copy of the Word of God like you do and like I do. Some of us have multiple copies of the Word of God. And because it was oftentimes people were very poverty stricken, they didn't possess a copy of the Word of God, probably had no hope of ever possessing a copy of the Word of God. And so when they had come together on the Lord's day, the minister would stand and they would have a time of public scripture reading. And that continued through the early church, and some churches even continue that today, even though everybody does have their own copy and multiple copies even of the Word of God, they still do that. But what it is, it's the public reading of scriptures. Now, we might not necessarily do that. We might not take a 5 or 10 minute portion of the Sunday morning service and just publicly read the scriptures because, and listen, there's nothing wrong with that, and absolutely nothing wrong with that. We're not criticizing anyone who does, but we do not do that here. We all have a copy, yay, multiple copies of the Word of God, and you have the Word of God to read. Now, we read the text that we're going to preach from, just like we've done tonight. But we want to say this tonight, that there ought to be the reading of the text, ought to be the heralding forth of the text. We ought to proclaim the text. We ought to major on the Word of God. There's nothing that's more important than the Word of God at the house of God. Christ is to have the preeminence. Scripture teaches that correctly. He is to have the preeminence. And the way that we give Christ preeminence in the house of God is through reverencing His Word, through preaching His Word, through practicing His Word. So the minister that's going to experience growth as a gospel minister, yes, he has to be faithful to the means of grace. And the first of those, he said, is by reading, the public reading of the scriptures. And if a preacher is going to grow in gospel ministry, do you know what's going to have to be his primary consuming driving obsession in his life? It's going to have to be the Word of God. The Word of God. A man needs to absolutely succumb to the desire to understand, to know, to learn, to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. Listen, if the Word of God is not that which is paramount among us, then what are we other than a social gathering? What are we other than just a group of people come together because we fancy one another? So there's faithfulness to the means of grace, to the reading, meaning public reading of Scripture. And then he says exhortation. Exhortation, that's preaching. That's taking that text that you read and then expositing that text, telling me what this text said. It's one thing to read the Word of God, and that's necessary and beneficial, no doubt. But I'll tell you what is most beneficial is for a man to take that text and, yes, read that text, but then to exhort me, to exhort us as a congregation by way of taking that text and expositing that text by way of biblical exegesis, by taking that text and mining out the truth in that text and telling me what God is saying in His Word. Tell me the meaning of the text. Not Bible eisegesis, which is what many people major on in the day that we live in. And we've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again tonight because it is fitting in the message. We have no time for people who read a verse or series of verses and take one little catchy phrase in the midst of that and then hop on their hobby horse, mount up, and ride it for an hour or however long. No, sir. We want to know what God has said in His Word. We don't want to know what you think about the Word of God. We don't need you to take a verse of Scripture and twist it all out of context and try to impart things into the text that God never put there and try to make the text say things that it didn't say. Try to insert your biases and insert your agendas into the text. No, sir. What we want is for the Word of God to be read and for the Word of God to be heralded and exposited and tell me what God says. That's why I come to church. That's why I come to God's house. I want to know what God said about His Word. Amen. That is the means of grace, the reading, the public reading of the Scriptures, the exhortation, the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for preaching. Aren't you thankful for preaching that God calls men to preach? God puts fire in men's bones and allows them to preach the Word of God. Thank God for preaching, that God has a living Word and that God can save a man and call a man and instill that man with grace to preach the Word of God. And God will put a preacher in your life. It'll come along beside you. And through faithful preaching of the Scriptures, He'll grow you. He'll minister to you. He'll be an aid. He'll be a help to you and your family and grow you in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for a preacher. Amen. Thank God for preachers and preaching. Amen. You say that sounds self-serving. I felt that way before God saved me. Thank God for the preachers that God placed in my way and was a help to me. I tell you, we get worked up over politics, don't we? I mean, we get all worked up and drummed up and put out signs and massive quantities of social media posts to the effect that if our man don't get elected, all is going to fall apart. All will be doomed. And it hadn't happened yet. We've had Democrats get elected and everything didn't fall apart. We've had Republicans get elected and everything didn't fall apart. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm telling you that your family will probably get by with or without your preferred party in office. But your family can't make it without a faithful preacher to preach the Word of God to them. Your preacher is a lot more important. This ain't things a pastor is supposed to preach to his own congregation, but I'm preaching it anyhow. Your pastor holds a lot more important place and role in your life than does the President of the United States. You say, that sounds egotistical and arrogant. No, you need to weigh out what I'm saying to you. Most of the things that the President of the United States does on a day-to-day basis is going to be fairly inconsequential to you. And the things that have negative impact, somebody else will come along and change that and vice versa. But I'm saying to you that the man that God places in your life to faithfully expound the Scriptures to you and pray for you and your family and to devote himself to the Word of God that he might grow in grace of knowledge and thereby impart that same growth and that same grace into your life, I tell you, that makes an eternal difference in your life. Thank God for preaching and preachers. So, the means of grace is the reading, the public reading of Scriptures, exhortation or preaching, and then thirdly and finally, doctrine. He said that he is to give himself to the doctrine. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is the key word to the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You find that word doctrine, it's throughout those epistles. Doctrine is no longer something that is thought very highly of in our day. The word doctrine simply means teaching. But obviously, it's a reference to sound teaching, biblical teaching, correct teaching. And he tells Timothy here that he's to give attention, to give keen attention, not only to reading and to exhortation, but to doctrine, to truth. He's to teach the truth. He's to be a student of the truth. He's to be a student of the truth and a teacher of the truth. Sound doctrine. And in the day we live in, folks, doctrine has been kicked to the curb long ago. We're far more interested in emotions and feelings and tales and all sort of yarns being told, that sort of a thing. We'd far rather, in the day that we live, we would far rather a man get up, read a verse of Scripture, and tell all sort of funny or exciting stories about experiences in his life. And I'm not trying to stab at personal illustrations necessarily. They're like salt, a little bit here or there. Might be useful on occasion. But listen, we're not to get up and talk about ourselves and our personal experiences. What we are to do is to teach the doctrine of God. Teach of God. Teach of His words. Doctrine is very necessary. And it's lacking. It's lacking in our Baptist churches nowadays. Did you know the average Baptist church member, if somebody come to them and said, could you just take maybe 5 minutes and tell me how I can know that I'm saved? Would you take maybe 5 minutes and tell me, I believe I'm saved, I've had a born-again experience, but can you tell me how I can know that I'm eternally secure? The average Baptist can't explain any of that to them. You say, well, shouldn't the preacher do that? No, you should be able to do that. As a church member who's been saved any length of time, you should be able to do those things. But it's because the average church, the average pastor has neglected teaching doctrine. Here's what people say. They say doctrine is boring. They want it to be excited. They want somebody to tickle their ears. They want somebody to build them up, to excite them and listen. That's not what you need. That's not what you need. My grandkids, and I love them, my grandkids are the sweetest grandkids in the world. And I know you think yours are, but anyway, that's okay. We can agree to disagree on that. But if I took my grandchildren right now and I said, Papa's going to buy y'all a treat, what do y'all want? It's going to be something along the line of ice cream or cookies or candy. And I'm going to say yours are about the same way. And if you went and picked them up in the morning and made the same offer, the menu is going to remain basically the same. And you could do that 3 times a day, every day for the next 90 days. It'll still, the menu will remain the same. And listen, church members are not that much different when it comes to their diet of the Word of God. They want the light, the freely, those sort of things that have no substance to them. What my grandchildren need, there's nothing wrong with an occasional treat, but what my grandchildren need is protein. That's what they need. They need something that's going to build strong bones, build muscles, and those sort of things to grow them, and that's what we need. And it might not always be exciting to preach as we preach. We take this book, 1 Timothy, and we start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we work our way on through that, and we'll go all the way through 1 Timothy. And when we finish that, you know what we'll do? We'll find another book to go into. And we don't bounce around a whole lot, and there's not a lot of theatrics and things like that. But you know what will happen over the course of time? You'll look back and you'll realize I'm growing. I'm getting rooted. I'm getting grounded. I'm maturing into something I've not been before. That's the point of it. So there's to be faithfulness to the means of grace, that is the reading, public reading of the Scriptures, exhortation, which is preaching, doctrine, which is teaching. But then, secondly, there's to be faithfulness to the call of God. Faithfulness to the call of God, found in verse number 14 and 15. He says in those verses, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So that's the faithfulness to the call of God. He speaks of the gift in verse number 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy. The gift there means divine capacities granted by the Holy Ghost of God for the building up of the church, and not natural abilities. That's what that means. That's the call of God on his life. You understand that oftentimes people think that because a person does have natural ability, natural charisma, and those sort of things, they think God must be calling them. And he may, but he may not. God doesn't look upon men and see who has the most ability to offer and then make a pick like we used to do in grade school, playing dodgeball, picking sides. That's not how God operates. None of us really have anything to offer God. If anything, it would work exactly the opposite with God. God would pick the man with the most weakness, the most frailties, that he might get glory to himself. That's how God operate. So when he speaks of the gift, it's nothing innate or natural to the man. It's no natural abilities, but it is the divine call of God upon his life. And by the way, a preacher is to have a divine call. God is to call a preacher. It's not as the Carmelites would teach, that a man just takes it to himself, decides that's what he wants to do. You're not to be called by your mama or your papa or anything like that. It is that God calls a man to preach. Brother Billy Kelly said one time, it was one of those Church of Christ Carmelites, he was making fun of the call. He said, well, how do you know that you was called? And threw called all out there sarcastically. Brother Billy said, well, bless God, I woke up one morning craving fried chicken and didn't want to go to work. I figured I was being called to preach. And so he was just dishing it right back out to the scoffer. But I tell you, if God ever calls a man, he won't have to wonder. He'll know that God's calling him. He'll know. There'll be something in his soul that he can't quench any other way. I'll never forget what my pastor, he's dead now, but Brother Marvin Ward, Brother Tootie Ward was my pastor. And God was calling me to preach, and I went to him. And I said, Brother Tootie, I'm in a mess. I don't know what's going on. I hadn't been saved all that long. I saved in August. This was bumping up against late November, early December. I said, I believe God's calling me to preach. And I thought he'd have, man, some sort of, you know, checklist I could go through and figure this thing out. Brother Tootie looked at me and he said, son, if there's anything else you can do and have peace with God, go do it. That's all he had to say to me. Yeah. I thought there was very little, but it was profound, and it was a whole lot. Wasn't far from then, time-wise, it wasn't far from then that I found myself at the altar one Sunday morning, here on this side of the altar there at Charity Church, and I remember vividly telling God, I don't know what you'd want with me, but you can have me. This may be the big, you've never made a mistake, but this will be the closest you ever come, but you've got me. And I'll never forget that. I couldn't get away from that. I couldn't get away from that. I wasn't looking for an easy living. I wasn't looking for anything along those lines. I was dumbfounded. Absolutely couldn't process the fact that God would want to use me. But anyway, let me hurry up and say this and move along. It is a divine call. And it is a gift, by the way. It's not a curse. I get tired of hearing preachers talking about ministry as if it's some kind of divine curse rather than a divine gift. Oh, the hardships, oh, the woes. Listen, don't give that to me. I know it as well as you do. I can write a few chapters of that book if you'd like to, but nobody wants to read it. Nobody really cares. How about let's consider the fact that every one of us preachers ought to be in hell with our back broke, crying out for mercy that'll never come. And there was probably a lot of better prospects that God could have used to preach the gospel, but He called us. And I want to say it's a privilege to be able to stand behind a sacred desk and open the Word of God and preach to a group of people who've come to hear the Word of God. I know where I ought to be. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know that there was a place in hell prepared just for me because it was the only place fit for me. And I know that a merciful God reached down and imparted to me that I couldn't provide for myself, which was grace and mercy. And I bless His matchless name for that. And if He wants me to preach His word till I die or Jesus comes back, I say glory to God. Glory to God for the privilege and for the opportunity. I don't have a sad tale to tell. You say, have bad things happen? Yeah, bad things happen, but there's been a lot more good things happen. God's been good to this preacher. God's people have been good to this preacher. And I want to say that it's a gift and it's not a curse. Amen. Verse 15, he speaks of giving thyself wholly. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Give thyself wholly. That's interesting, is it not? Give thyself wholly. That wholly means the Greek words in totis. It means in total. Give thyself completely. It means be in these things. Literally, be in these things. It communicates total dedication, absorption, and complete commitment. That's what it talks about. There's no such thing as a part-time preacher. He may be bivocational. He may work a job and pastor a church, but God's never called a part-time preacher. Amen. Matter of fact, God's never called a lazy preacher either. I meant to say that a while ago. God's never called a man that was idle to do anything. You read through your Bible and every man God ever called was busy doing something. He never called a man twiddling his thumbs, scrolling Facebook. God called men that were busy doing something. That's the kind of men that God calls. And He calls on these men to give themselves wholly. And though they may, Paul was bivocational. He made tents. But could anybody argue as to whether or not Paul had given himself wholly to the gospel ministry? In other words, what he's saying is this gospel ministry that God has placed you in, Timothy, it is to be all-consuming. It is not a sidebar. It's not a side item. It's not something that takes precedence in your life when nothing else is going on, nothing else greater, nothing else more important. It is the greatest and the most important thing in your life. I don't care what all else you have going on in your life. There's nothing bigger, nothing more important going on in your life than being faithful to the gospel ministry that God's put you in, Timothy. That's exactly what he's saying to Timothy. Now, I'm afraid that we've got too many preachers nowadays that's interested in selling insurance and everything else on the side. And listen, nothing wrong with that if that's what you need to do to feed your family. But those things become the main thing. And preaching is just that. It's a side item. I tell you what they ought to do. They ought to sell more insurance and quit preaching. That's what they ought to do. Hey, preaching, if God's called a man to preach, That is his consuming occupation. And everything else that he does is just in an effort to pay the bills and keep the family fed. But he's a gospel preacher above and beyond anything else. Then verse number 16, there's the faithfulness to the continuation of the gospel ministry. So we've seen faithfulness to the means of grace, faithfulness to the call of God. And then in verse 16, finally, faithfulness to the continuation of the gospel ministry. It says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Excuse me, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He told Timothy to take heed. Take heed. You know what that means? It means to hold the mind upon. To hold the mind upon. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Do you see what Paul just did under inspiration of the Holy Ghost? He took sacred doctrine, sacred writ, and personal sanctification and paired them together. That's what he done. Right there in that verse, take heed unto thyself, that's personal sanctification, and unto the doctrine, that's the teaching of the sacred text. And by the way, they run together. They are parallel as the tracks on as the two rails on a train track. You watch a person get off on their doctrine, you watch them get off on their sanctification. Every time without fail. When a person begins to wobble on the axle as far as their doctrine is concerned, it won't be long until you'll see their sanctification, the standards in their life fall to the side. He said, take heed, hold your mind upon it, he said. Take heed unto thyself, that's your sanctification, and unto the doctrine, that's the truth of the Scriptures. He said, continue in them. That's faithfulness. Continue in them. Don't you like to see men who just continue? Just continue. Keep going. Get up tomorrow and do what you've done today. Be faithful to the task at hand. There's no news reporters coming to interview you. There's no fame and fortune coming your way. There's no marquee lights that are going to spell out your name. The world's not going to love and embrace you. And it's going to be the same monotonous life. Day after day after day, and you just stay faithful to the task at hand. That's why so many young men get in and then get out, Brother Corey, because they think they're going to be the next superstar evangelist. They think they're going to set the woods on fire. They're going to be the next Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham or whoever it is that everybody loves so much. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to garner you no favor with this world if you open the text of Scripture and be faithful to the Word of God. Amen. The fact of the matter is the majority of this world is never going to know you lived or died. Fact of the matter is, outside of your own immediate family and a few hearts and homes that you touched in ministry, you're going to die and the world's never going to take note of it, and that's perfectly all right. God will take note of it. God takes note of faithfulness. We are to be a faithful people. Take heed unto thyself. To the doctrine, continue in them. Just be steadfast in what you know. What did I tell you that time that Brother Sable told me when I was so distraught? He said, Brother Owen, do what you know to do until you know what to do. That's what we do every day in this life and in this ministry. We get up and sometimes question marks abound. We don't know whether we're in or out, afoot or horseback. We just do what we know to do. We be faithful. I want to tell you something, regardless of how upside down your life gets, ministry may get, you know a lot more than you don't know in regards to what to do. Isn't that right? You know to get up and pray, don't you? You know to read your Bible, don't you? You know to live right and do the things that God's commanded you to do in His Word, don't you? You know to abstain from the things that He's told you to abstain from, right? You know to be faithful to the house of God. You know to pray for your church family and your preacher. You know to come to church and hear the preached Word of God. You know there's a lot more knows than there are don't knows. And we are to continue. And it's the same way for the preacher. Continue. In ministry, there's many things a man don't know what to do. But I'll tell you what he does know what to do. He does know to get up and open that book and go to the next passage and preach again. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you something. And this is not whining, but I do know of those hardships that we spoke of earlier. I know what it is to mount the pulpit and know because of rank sin, unrepentant sin in the church. I know what it is to stand behind the pulpit. I know what it is to pull up in the parking lot on a Wednesday night and know this might be my last time to pull up in this parking lot because me or the devil's finna go tonight. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to stand behind the pulpit and have the people make a choice. Either they go or the preacher goes because they won't repent of their sin. And there's question marks all around about that. What do you do? Well, you do what you know to do. You be faithful to the Word of God. What do you do when the church splits in half and half of them leave? I tell you, you do what you know to do. You get up and you go to that text where you left off and you read. And you preach the Word of God. You just keep doing what you know to do. Faithfulness wins every time. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Let me hurry up and finish one last thing. He told him that he was to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That word, save, it's not a redemptive word. It's not speaking of salvation. You understand that. We know that man can't impart salvation to another man. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the salvation of the soul. But when he tells him in this verse that he's to take heed unto himself, referencing his sanctification unto the doctrine, the truth, the teaching, and to continue in those things, he says, Timothy, if you do this, he said, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That refers to the means by which God preserves His people. We believe that God's people are preserved by God, right? We believe that God keeps His people. We believe Christ when He said He wouldn't lose one. He'll keep His people. And the way that He keeps His people is given to us here in this last verse of chapter number 4. God calls a man. God gives a man a word. God calls that man to be faithful to that word, faithful to personal separation, sanctification, to be faithful to the truth of biblical doctrine, and he imparts those truths to the people. You know what that does? That saves that man by way of God preserving him in the way. And it does the same for the people. You see, that's how God's preserving these people is through the faithfulness to continue in the gospel ministry. All of these verses continue instruction for growth as a gospel minister. And it'll work for a preacher. It'll work for a young preacher and an old preacher. It'll work for a novice preacher. It'll work for a seasoned veteran preacher. But I want to tell you who else it'll work for. These verses, application can be made to your life. They'll work for you. They'll keep you from kicking out of the traces. They'll keep you from wobbling on the axle. If I could encourage Brother Hunter as a young preacher tonight, you know what I'd tell Brother Hunter? If I couldn't tell him but one thing to do, I'd say, Brother Hunter, just be faithful. Just be faithful. Keep doing what you know to do. God will show you more as you go. You know what I'd say to you as a husband, as a daddy tonight? I'd say, just be faithful. Just be faithful. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. God knows. But what you need to do is be faithful. What I'd tell you as a wife and a mother, grandmother, what I'd tell you tonight, to have the most impact on the ones that are in your life, I'd say be faithful. Be faithful. Faithfulness is what gets the job done. It's what gets the job done. We've got people sitting in this congregation tonight that some of you have grown up watching. Miranda here is about my age. She's still young. Somebody say amen. Miranda here is about my age. She has a daughter sitting beside her this morning who testified and wept talking about being blessed of God to grow up in this church. Well, here's Miranda and her daughter who have grown up around some other people, grown up in this church, raised in this church, and some of you they've watched as they grew up. Now, Kelby, Miranda, some of these people here that you've watched grow up, you've never seen them set the world on fire and see tens of thousands of people saved. You've never seen them do things that cause the news media to come down here and interview them because of their great Christian conquest. and you're not going to. But there's some older saints of God here tonight that both mother and daughter there are able to hold in the highest regard and view them as a great Christian example just because they were faithful. Faithful down through the years, day in, day out, with a high degree of consistency, just serving God. I'll tell you something, that's how God will use you. Be faithful. Don't worry about making a big splash when you jump in. That don't make any difference how big a splash you make when you jump in. What matters is you swimming to the other side, making it all the way across. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Tonight, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come, help us with the time of invitation. Let's all bow our heads and pray if you would. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to be here in the house of God gathered with these, your people. Lord, we thank you for the blessing tonight of having Brother Ricky and his dear wife come by and tell us about their work. God, we pray for them tonight that you touch them, help them use that ministry there. God, I pray that you give them multiplied fruit for their labor. God, I pray tonight that you'd take this word that we've preached to your people. Lord, we recognize our inadequacies and our feebleness, but Lord, we've tried to be faithful to the text. And God, I pray that you'd honor that you'd use that. Lord, I pray that above all, you'd help us all see tonight, whether we're preacher or layman, that you would help us to see tonight that we can be faithful to the word of God. Lord, we can be true to the doctrine. We can live in a way that you've commanded us, and we can make a difference in this world while you live us here. Lord, no telling tonight who has their eyes upon and who's watching certain persons in this congregation, and they're watching to see them slip. They're watching to see them wobble. God, help them be faithful. Help them, Lord, to live for you, to get glory and honor to you through their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.